Hey, we're going through this series called Rock Solid, how we can have a rock solid foundation in our life. And I've been asking for questions from you all about what areas of life would you like to hear about so that we could solidify and make a little bit stronger. And if you're new with us today, we're kind of launched this series called Rock Solid. And then we're in this subcategory of foundations for families about values and roles and serving one another. So that's kind of where we're at today. And so we're going to jump back in. If you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, you can go to the first book of the Bible and the first chapter. We're going to be gleaning something from the first couple of chapters there in the book of Genesis. How many of you have traveled to Lake Tahoe? Anybody? And you have driven around the southern part of the lake past Emerald Bay on your way to South Shore. Anybody driven that road? You know that part of the road just past Emerald Bay that you're kind of up? Right? You know what I'm talking about? That little strip there that on either side you go to your death, okay? And there's barely enough room for that road up there. My dear mom would not allow my father to drive her on that half of the lake. She would make my father take the camper all the way around Lake Tahoe to go to South Shore because that quarter of a mile, she thought for sure my dad was going to make a joke and go over the edge or something. Well, when it comes to family, there is a path that God wants us to be on. And if we're not careful, we could fall off a cliff on either side. And we're going to be talking this morning as we continue this part of the series, Foundations for Families. What's the road that God wants us on, and what are the dangers to either side? And as we continue this thought for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be just looking into the Bible, and especially back at the story of Adam and Eve, because that's where it all started. And we're going to discover that God had given a path for Adam to walk on, but he tended to fall off on one of two sides. And there was a path that Eve was supposed to walk on, and she had a tendency to fall off one of two sides. And so this morning, I want to talk through us in the creation story, or in the story of the first part of your Bible, about how we can have a strong foundation in our families, but also so that we can understand how families got to where we are today. I mean, when God created marriage and he created families, it was designed to be an incredible experience, that there would just be unity and harmony every day, all day long. Remember, God created perfect people to live in a perfect world in perfect relationship with him and with each other, and then he designed it that we would live that way forever. If we look around our world today, though, we don't see that picture of marriage and family. And so before we get into the solutions, let's go back just a little bit and ask the question, how did we get here? Now, 2 weeks ago, we started to ask this question, and I want to continue in that question this morning. But one of the foundational truths goes back to who God is. We know as we look in the Bible, we understand the triunity of God. Triunity means three in one. The Bible clearly teaches us that there's one God, but he exists in three persons. God the who? God the who? God the who? God, the Holy Spirit, three persons. We can go to the Bible and clearly demonstrate that all three individually are God. They're called God. They're named God. They did God's stuff. But there's one God. And we see within the triunity of God, there's equal value. As they communicate with each other, as they look at each other, the one is not more valuable than another. But there are complementary roles. The role of the Father, the role of the Son, the role of the Holy Spirit. So we see within the triunity of God this equal value, but this complementary roles. And we know that the Bible teaches us that marriage and family are designed to reflect God. Therefore, what's true of the triunity of God should also be true of the family. So that would tell us that in the family, there is equal value, but complementary roles. In other words, they complement each other. They work well together. So we are trying to unpackage this idea that today a strong marriage and family requires intentionality. We have to be intentional about it because it doesn't just happen. And it often doesn't come naturally. So we have to be intentional about it. And there's three things that we have to be intentional about when it comes to having a strong marriage and family. The one is you have to minimize the curse that's within us. I have natural human propensities that if I let run away from me will do damage to my marriage and my family and will bring disunity into my home instead of unity. There is stuff inside of me just because I'm a human being and I have a human nature that if I don't minimize, it's going to have a negative effect. And unfortunately, you have that same issue in your own life. So turn to your neighbor and say, it's your fault too. It's your fault too. And we have to minimize this curse. I didn't mean to say it so strongly to each other, okay? The second thing we have to be intentional about is resisting the enemy that's against us, because not only do I have an internal propensity that leads to disunity, I have an enemy on the outside that we know as the devil, and he's trying to bring disunity and damage into my family. And he's doing it intentionally, so I have to intentionally resist that. We're going to talk about how to do that next week. And the third thing, which is so wonderful about the Lord, is that we have to enact the power for victory. That even though I have these weaknesses in myself, and even though I have an enemy without, God didn't just leave us to struggle. He didn't just say, hey, put up with it until you get to heaven. He actually gave us the power for victory, and we're going to talk about how to get that power and how to enact that power next Sunday. But this morning, I want to finish up this idea of how to minimize the curse within us. Chapter 1 of Genesis is the account of the 6 days of creation when God created the world, and on day 6, he created Adam and Eve. And in chapter 1, verse 27, you'll notice it says, God created man in his own image, in the image of God. That's a huge statement, in his own image. Because human beings are created in the image of God, that gives us value, significance, and worth. And it says, in the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. So everybody in the family is created in the image of God. Which means everybody in the family has equal value, significance, and promise. Because we are all created in the image of God. That's what God did at the beginning. And if you go to chapter 1, the last verse of chapter 1 tells us, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. If you'd like to underline phrases or words in your Bible, underline the word very, because after day 1, he said, this is good. After day 2, good. After day 3, good. Good, good, good. But when he comes to the last verse of creation, he says, this whole thing is very good. Perfect people in a perfect world, in perfect harmony with God and with each other, and they're designed to live forever. Now, chapter 2 in Genesis goes back to day 6 of creation, and expand some of the details. So chapter 2 is telling us what happened in detail on chapter 6. In chapter 1, the 6th day is given to us in a brief format to keep the rhythm of chapter 1. But in chapter 2, he goes back to day 6 and he gives us some more of a timeline. And he tells us some things happened in between the creation of Adam and the creation of Eve. And in that, in chapter 2, we see some of the important details about why God did it in that order and how God brings equality with complementary roles in chapter 2. So if we look in chapter 1, not only do they have God created them in his image, but he told them both to have the great mandate. Look at what it says. It says, God blessed them and said to them, this is chapter 1, verse 27, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So there's their divine assignment, that together Adam and Eve are going to multiply, fill the earth with image bearers of God, and take care of planet earth. Now in chapter 2, as we have more details, look what it says. Before Eve was created, Adam was created, and then Adam was given his assignment. Adam's assignment, according to chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? Cultivate it and to what? Keep it. Now, cultivate and keep don't mean he just trimmed the roses. Cultivate and keep it implies that he was planting fields, that he was a farmer, he was providing bread for food, he was gathering so that he could provide for his family. So in the beginning, God gave Adam an assignment, and his assignment was to cultivate and to keep it. That's verse 15 of chapter 2. Verse 16 of chapter 2 says this: "Then the Lord God commanded the man," remember, Eve's not on the scene yet, "from every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." So there is God's great command. I'm giving you complete freedom in this entire Garden of Eden, but I'm going to give you a free will, and I'm going to demonstrate your free will, but I'm going to put one tree over there, and I don't want you to eat from that tree, because if you eat from that tree, you're going to understand the dark side of the universe and evil, and you're going to die. So, but you'll notice he told this to Adam because Eve wasn't on the scene yet, which tells us this: it's Adam's job not only to cultivate and keep the garden and to be a provider, it's Adam's job to spiritually lead his family. Because he was given this command to obey God before Eve ever arrived on the scene. But then God says in verse 18 of chapter 2, it's not good for man to be what? Alone. Why is it not good for man to be alone? Because the divine assignment is to multiply and fill the earth and to subdue it. And God knows that Adam can't do this on his own. So God is going to make a helper suitable for him. Suitable for him doesn't bring glory to him. It brings glory to God's divine assignment. And by bringing Eve into the picture, now Adam and Eve together, who are both image bearers of God and equal in his eyes, can fulfill the divine assignment together. So this verse is not to lift up Adam. It's to lift up the God-given assignment that now can be fulfilled. So at the end of chapter 2, we find this is set into motion. God creates Eve, and he brings them together. And then at the end of chapter 2, it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become what? One." One. One in value. One in divine assignment. So there's equal significance and worth, but there's different roles to complete the divine assignment. And they were both naked, and they were not ashamed. There was complete transparency. But then in chapter 3 of Genesis, we see the plan went astray. In verse 6, it says the woman saw the tree that God had told him not to eat, and Adam had communicated with Eve. What God had communicated with Adam before Eve arrived, he had told his wife, "Hey, babe, we can eat anywhere in the garden, just don't eat the one tree." But when the woman saw this tree, that it was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes, and that it was a tree desirable to make one wise. And you'll see within this verse how Eve was tricked by the devil into believing, first of all, that something that God says is bad for you is actually good for you. That's the trick. You'll see it right here. It says that she saw that the tree was good for food. Is food good for you? Food is a good thing. And Eve was deceived into thinking that something that God said is bad for you is actually good for you. And that trickery is still going on today, isn't it? Sometimes we can rationalize and we can begin to believe that something that God says is not good for us, we begin to believe is actually good for us. And that trickery goes all the way back to the garden. The second thing that it says is, and that it was good, it was a delight to the eyes. She said, "Oh, this is aesthetically beautiful. It is lovely." And the question then arose in her mind, how can something so beautiful and lovely be bad for you? How can something so innocent and so aesthetically pleasing to the eyes be negative or harmful to us? And again, that's the second trickery of Satan even today, right? We look at things in our culture, and our culture says, well, it's just so lovely and pure. How can it be wrong? And we're tricked into thinking that something that is beautiful and lovely can't be harmful to us. And then the third part of the temptation is, she says here, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Remember, she knew good. She didn't know evil. And she believed, or was tricked into believing, that if she could eat this fruit and know both good and evil, it would lead to wisdom. Now let me ask you a question. Knowing evil, does that lead to wisdom? Not usually. And so she was tricked, and verse 6 says that she took from its fruit and ate and gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. So she took that fruit and she ate it, and her husband was with her. We don't know if he was standing right next to her and watching this whole scenario, if he was on the other side of the garden tilling the ground, but she took the fruit, and then wherever he was, she brought it to him. And then she convinced him to eat it. And when God talks to Adam about this, look what God says. God tells Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. So in other words, there was a conversation that when Eve ate the fruit and brought the forbidden fruit to Adam, there was a conversation about whether he should eat it too. And Eve was trying to convince Adam to not follow God's plan, but to follow her plan. And convinced of this, he ate. He ate. Now, what's interesting is, and this is what we looked at a couple weeks ago, is Adam suffered consequences for this. And the consequences are threefold. There's death, sinners, and sweat for all of time. And we see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, this is interesting. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, notice it doesn't say through one woman. It says through one man, referring to Adam. See, even though Eve is the one that initiated the action, Adam is the one culpable for the action, because God created him first and he told Adam, don't do this and pass it down to your descendants. And when a moment came, Adam didn't follow through with that. And so for the rest of time, Adam is the one held responsible for the fall, we call it. And last time we saw five consequences. Number one, there's a struggle in daily survival. Again, interesting, very interesting to me that God's original assignment for Adam was to keep the ground, to tend the garden, to keep it and cultivate it, and now he's going to struggle to do that. And gathering bread for food is going to be a struggle. The second thing that we saw as a consequence was death enters into the human race. And Adam, because of his choice, watches his children and his grandchildren and his son die. As we move a couple of generations down the road, Adam lived 930 years. He got to witness eight generations. And he died when Noah's father was 56 years old. And Adam got to witness the fall of the wickedness of men. Adam's offspring was banned from the conception of Jesus. Mary had to be a virgin, because somehow the sin nature, this curse that's within us, is passed down in conception from the man. What a terrible consequence to be banned from the conception of the Messiah. And then we saw last time the spiritual struggle that we have today can go be traced back to Adam. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, the things that I want to do in following God are the things that I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do are the very things that I do. Can you identify with that? And this struggle, even though the spirit is willing, he writes, the flesh is weak. I have weaknesses within me that keep me from doing what God wants me to do. He calls that sin, and it's traced all the way back to Adam. So five consequences. And Adam was designed to walk on this path, to live on this road that has a cliff on both sides. And what we find in Adam is the tendency to fall off one side or the other. And because Adam's nature is passed down to us, all of us as husbands and fathers have a tendency, if we're not careful, to fall off one of the same two sides. And here they are. When it comes to Adam's family life tendencies, he can either fall off the cliff of dominance or fall off the cliff of being passive. Fathers and husbands struggle staying on that path that God wants us to be on because sometimes it seems easy to fall off into passivity to fall off into dominance. We can see this from the very beginning. Again, look at this words in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When Eve brought the fruit, she took the fruit and she ate it, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Adam, in this moment, when he's supposed to be the husband that God wants him to be and to protect his family and to follow the plan of God, he becomes passive. And he just is there. And he ate. And he passes that tendency down to all men. So as a husband and a father, I have to be careful to fulfill the role that God has given to me and not fall off the cliff into passivity. Passivity can look like I don't initiate, I don't demonstrate, and I don't lead my family in the path that God has designed for us to go. And I just become passive. And I let other people in my family pick up the slack for the role that I'm supposed to fill. This is what Adam did. I mean, there are times when we as Adam don't listen to the voice of someone that is trying to convince us not to follow God's plan, but to follow our own plan. And the leadership that's required or expected is that we don't at that moment fall off into passivity. The other side of the path is dominance. If we fast forward toward the end of your Bible to 1 Peter, Peter is giving instructions to husbands, and he says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered." A couple of the very key words here. Number one, in understanding way, which means that we don't dominate them. That there are some ways physically that they're weaker and we have to not just crush them. That if we allow Adam's tendency within us, we will take someone who we love and who we're supposed to lead, and we maybe not fall off the cliff into passivity, but we're going to fall off the cliff into dominance, and we're going to use intimidation, we're going to use our physical stature, we're going to use our voice, we're going to use our tone, we're going to use our demands, so that we don't just love and lead, we actually rule. And we come to the point as husbands and fathers where I am the king of this house, and everybody else is my loyal subjects, and we dominate, and we say things, and we do things that push people down. And where does that come from? It comes from Adam, and it's part of this curse within us. And so dads and fathers, we have to be careful that we don't fall off the cliff and become passive. We don't fall off that road and become dominant. We need to have that balance of good, godly, clear, gentle leadership. That strong but kind. Somebody wrote it this way: we should be considerate. We should need, the word understanding has the idea of being sensitive to the needs of those in my family that I'm leading, that they're not just there to serve me, but I need to be sensitive to the needs of those in my marriage and in my family, and I need to not fall into passivity or into dominance. I need to be, the author writes, chivalrous. I need to treat the people in my family, especially my wife, as a special person in my life. She needs to be that well-treated vessel that God has entrusted to us. And then thirdly, we need to be a companion, because family is not just about getting the job done. Family relationships aren't just about achieving the goal. God gave Adam and Eve a divine assignment to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and to subdue it, but those just aren't tasks to be done. We're to do it as companions along the way, which means my family is not looked upon as someone that can help me reach my goals. My wife and my children aren't just there to achieve some tasks that we can check off on a list. We're companions, and we're traveling this road together in relationship. So Adam's family tendencies that he's passed down is a tendency to fall off the cliff and be passive, or fall off the road and be dominant. And we as men, as husbands and fathers, need to avoid the dangers of both sides of the road. Adam paid some steep consequences for eating the fruit, and those consequences are still being experienced today. But what about Eve and her consequences? All the men said, amen. What about her? What about Eve? We're given some insight into the consequences that Eve experienced. And we could summarize those consequences with this statement: she now struggles with purpose and significance. She struggles with purpose and significance. She has significance. Remember back here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, she is created in the image of God. It's not that Adam was created in the image of God and she was not. And it wasn't that Eve was created in the image of God and Adam was not. They were both created in the image of God. That gives them equality and significance in the eyes of God. And so moms and wives and women in general should never feel unequal to men or to the husband or to the father. And because of significance and value in the eyes of God, they are what? Equal. The second thing is they're both given the divine assignment. You'll notice God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So the divine assignment to fill the earth with image bearers was given to both of them. The divine assignment to subdue the earth, to manage it well, is given to both of them. So they both are created in the image of God. They're both given the divine assignment. Therefore, it gives equality to significance and purpose and value. In chapter 2 and verse 18, God says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, if we're not careful, we can read this verse to be all about Adam. And many men would love for it to be so. But why was it bad for man to be alone? And why did he need someone to be suitable to him? One of the reasons is because he couldn't fulfill the divine assignment without her. There's no way Adam could have multiplied and filled the earth. So God brings someone who's a helper suitable to him to accomplish that. So when it comes to value and significance and purpose and worth, we see just like in the triunity of God, equal value. But when it comes to roles, there are different roles. And if we go back to the story, it says in Genesis 3:16 that the woman saw that the tree was good for food. And then it says she took from its fruit and she ate it, and she gave it also to her husband. So she initiated this. This violation that brought the knowledge of good and evil into the world was initiated by Eve. It was carried out by Eve. And then she's the one that brought it to her husband who was with her. And again, what God says to Adam in verse 17, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, there was a conversation taking place. So here's the picture. Eve sees the knowledge of true and evil. The devil's talking into her ear saying, hey, how can something that God says is good for you be bad for you? How can something that looks so good and so lovely be bad for you? And don't you really want to know the world like God knows the world? And Eve's like, yes. And she took it. And she ate it. And she gave it to Adam. And she had a conversation with Adam, convincing him to not follow God's plan, but to follow her plan. And in the moment that she did that, what was she doing in the family? She was taking the spiritual leadership of the family. And she was telling her husband, don't do it God's way, do it my way. Should there be consequences for that? In chapter 3, verse 17, here's what God says to Eve. I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and in pain you will bring forth children. So the first thing that's impacted is her role as an image bearer. She is given the virtuous, incredible role of producing image bearers to fill the earth. Today we call it motherhood. Now remember, Adam was created, God created Eve, they come together equal in value, equal in significance, equal in purpose, but they have complementary roles. His job is to cultivate and till the ground, and his job is to love his wife. And her job is to come together and to help fulfill that great divine assignment. And part of her role is God gave her the only one the ability to have those little children that come out, and there's her image bearers. And so she's been given this very virtuous assignment of bearing image bearers to fill the earth. And just as Adam's sin led to a harder time in his divine assignment of cultivating the ground, now her assignment of giving birth to image bearers is now also going to be more painful. And one of the paths now that a wife and mom walk on, that they could fall off either side, one side of that cliff is a struggle with the virtue and the value of motherhood. Thinking that that part of the plan, that role to be fulfilled, is not valuable. You know, in our culture today, we have to be very, very discerning. We have to be very discerning in two ways. Number one, if there is an issue that our culture is dealing with that wants to bring equality of women up to equality with men in purpose and significance, that's a good thing. But if we're hearing something from our culture that devalues the virtue of motherhood, we don't go there. Because we believe that motherhood in the Bible is a virtue to be valued. But one of the struggles that, Eve has, and it's interesting that God puts these two things together, is that she's going to struggle in her role as an image bearer, as bearing image bearers. And then the next part says, yet your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. So there's a, motherly consequence and there's a marriage consequence. And it's interesting here what God says. God says, Eve, you're going to struggle because you're going to be more focused on your relationship and how you need to deal with it, and you're going to struggle in this. And one of the things that we can see, if we're not careful, is that the virtue of raising little ones gets devalued. And when we don't begin to see that as, significant as other roles that can be played. The second side of the cliff is a struggle to stay in her lane of responsibility. A struggle to stay in her lane of responsibility. You'll notice it says here, Eve, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. So somehow this word desires is connected to the word rule. And when we study the Bible, when we're trying to figure out what does a word mean, because sometimes words can have multiple meanings, and which meaning is being referred to here, what you do as a Bible student is you go to the next closest place in the Bible where that same word is used. And you go to that next closest place where that word is used, and, you try and gain understanding of it, because maybe that's the same meaning that the author uses here. So if we go from the third chapter of the Bible to the fourth chapter of your Bible in Genesis chapter 4, we see that this word is used again. And the word is used in, a conversation between the Lord and Cain, you know, Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel. Well, there's a, conflict between Cain and Abel. Two brothers are butting heads here. And God has a conversation with Cain. He says, Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Why do you got this mopey face on? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door of your heart. When you become angry, it opens the door. And sin is crouching at the door of your heart. Now watch this. And sin has its desire for you. So the desire of sin in Cain's heart was, its desire is knocking at your door, and it wants to take control of your life. Sin, God tells Cain, sin wants to control your heart. Its desire is to manipulate you, to control you. That's why you better master it. When sin is knocking at the door of your heart, Cain, you better grab it and master sin, because if you let sin into the door of your heart, its desire is to master you and take control. That's the word desire. And so if we go back to chapter 3, Eve's desire for her husband is a desire to manipulate, to get control of him. That Eve's tendency now is to say, I don't like how my husband, Adam, is fulfilling his role, and I am going to take charge of this relationship. I am going to become the spiritual leader. That's part of that conversation that we saw. And now there's this cliff that a wife can fall over, where instead of on this path of harmony and unity in the family, and he has his roles and, she has her roles, now she's going to fall off the cliff because there's something sometimes inside of her that rears up, that her desire is to take control of the relationship and become the leader of it. So her struggle is on one side to not value the incredible position of being a mom. The other side of not staying in the lane of her responsibility. Now let's pause just for a minute here. We gotta clarify something here that's really important. Spiritual authority. Okay? Spiritual leadership is only exercised in two arenas. The arena of the home and the arena of the what? The church. So when we talk about spiritual authority, we're not talking about the workplace. We're not talking about government. We're not talking about neighborhood. Spiritual authority is only exercised in the home and in the church. That's why if we go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice something very interesting that Paul writes. He says, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but she should remain silent," or quiet. Quiet in the authoritative teaching, quiet in the exercising of authority over a man. Primarily, that's focusing on her husband. That God designed Adam to be the leader. Why? You ready for this? Two reasons. For it was Adam who was created, or was first created, and then Eve. When God created on the sixth day Adam first, and he told Adam, "Adam, this is your role, this is the rules," he expected Adam to communicate that with Eve because she wasn't on the scene yet, which tells us God was instructing Adam to lead his family. But when Eve sparks up in her heart this natural propensity to sin, it creates a battle there of who's going to be the spiritual authority. And God says, I never assigned that role to her. It's not a value thing. It's not a significance thing. It's a role thing. It's not cultural because it goes all the way back to creation. God just never intended it that way. He didn't put the burden of responsibility of leadership for the home on Eve. He didn't have that role for her. It has nothing to do with significance or value or worth. It's just the roles that he created for Adam and for Eve. He put that responsibility on him as the firstborn. But the second reason is, and this is interesting, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman was being deceived, fell into transgression. As a consequence of her having this conversation with Adam and trying to convince Adam to follow her plan, not God's plan, and in a sense usurping the spiritual authority of the home from him to her, the consequence is that's not how God planned it to be. And that's not how it's going to be. So, when it comes to spiritual authority being exercised, it's talking about two realms. God has put the mantle and the responsibility in the home on Adam. And the same way in the church, God has put the mantle and responsibility of spiritual authority on biblically qualified men. Because the only two places in the world where spiritual authority is exercised is in the home and in the church. And when I stand up here on Sunday morning and I tell you this is what the Lord says, I am exercising spiritual authority and I love it. The question is, why don't we ever have a mom or a woman up here preaching the word of God to us? It's because God hasn't assigned that role. It has nothing to do with value. It has nothing to do with significance. But in the home and in the church were the two places where spiritual authority are exercised, God has ordained that it be through men. And then in 1 Timothy, the next verse says, "But women will be preserved through the bearing of children." Now, in our culture today, we go, man, that's so demeaning. But I want to tell you, it was not a demeaning statement from Paul. It was a virtuous statement because, wow, what higher purpose could women have than to fill the earth with image bearers and to have that influence to mold and to shape the next generation of image bearers for God. Wow. So Eve's family tendency on this road is to fall off one side into beginning to believe that the virtue and value of motherhood is not important. And so there's a push toward vocational careers. There's a push toward not needing the men. There's a push toward purposeful single parenting because they don't value how God created it to be. Or second of all, there's a push toward not having children. The other side of the cliff is just control. That Eve's heart reared up to take control in arenas God never programmed her to control. And if a husband is falling off the cliff of passivity or dominance, and Eve is falling off the cliff of devaluing motherhood and wanting something else or control over situations and circumstances that God never wired her or ordained her to control, you can see why there's conflicts, can't you? You can see why families struggle. And what we have to do is we have to minimize this struggle. We have to minimize it. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. How do we minimize it? But again, God said that Eve, your desire is going to be for your husband. You're going to desire to gain control in areas that God never designed for you to control. And it's not going to be a good thing. It's interesting as we go again to Peter, because Peter talks about this. Look what he says here, and we'll wrap it up with this. It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Let's pause right there. Submissive means it's a military word that you line up in single file. And it says, wives, line up right behind your husbands in single file. And it says, but you'll notice it says, be submissive to your own husbands. You're not submissive to someone else's husband. This is not a call to be submissive to all men. This is in the role of the family. That's the place you, that's the role you serve. And look at this. So that even if any of them, your husbands, are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word. See, Eve's conversation with Adam was this verbiage conversation about, Adam, don't follow God's plan, follow my plan. And sometimes husbands do fall off the cliff into passivity or into dominance, and wives can rise up and want to take control of the situation, and they just let them know what they think, and they put their husbands in their place. And God says, you know, you can achieve what you want without falling off the cliff. And here's how you do it. They may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as husbands observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Listen, wives, if you want to get your husbands up on the path, don't do it by taking control of them, because that just leads to further disunity. You have a better chance of getting your husband out of the cliff through your chaste and respectful behavior than you do by yelling at him. Verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, but braiding of the hair and wearing of gold jewelry, putting on of dresses. Not there's anything wrong with that. But let the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Wives, don't be like Eve when you get on that path and your husband is not doing what the Lord is wanting him to do. Don't fall off the cliff into controlling it and trying to force him to get back on with it. Maintain the witness of good, respectful behavior with a quiet and gentle spirit, that has a better chance of getting your husband off back onto the path than you yelling at him or taking control of him. Does that make sense? But that's our tendency. That's why in Titus, when Paul instructs the older ladies in the church to encourage the younger women, he doesn't tell them to encourage them to get on with their careers. Not that there's anything wrong with a career, but they should focus on loving their husbands and loving their children, because that's how we fulfill the great mandate assignment from the Garden of Eden to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. So Adam's family tendencies is to fall off either into passivity or into dominance. Eve's temptations or tendencies is to fall off into devaluing the role of a mother or falling into the pit of control. And when those two things collide, families struggle. And our goal as followers of Jesus is to minimize this. We'll never get rid of it until we see Jesus face to face. But our goal is to minimize this so that we can have the kind of families that God would want us to have. And next week, we're going to look at how do we minimize it and resisting the enemy and enacting the power for victory. Let's pray. Lord, this is a lot of stuff today. But if we don't understand where our struggles have come from, we'll never understand how to have victory. And Lord, I pray this morning as we leave for the men in the room and those that are watching, that you would help us to stay on that path of good, godly leadership. That we wouldn't fall off the cliff of passivity, neglecting those that are under our care. That we would cherish our wives, cherish our children and grandchildren. And we would initiate healthy practices. But Lord, that takes energy. That takes wisdom. That takes time. And Lord, many, many times it's hard to let go of the work of life to lead, so we pass it on to someone else. Lord, some of us have fallen off the cliff into dominance. We're harsh. We're demeaning. We use our physical stature or our tone of voice, or we use words that push people in our family down because we want to be king of our address. Lord, forgive us for being dominant. Forgive us for being passive. And help us as fathers and husbands to walk the narrow path of gentleness and leadership and to exercise spiritual influence. And Lord, thanks for the moms and the wives in the room today and those that are watching. Give them the strength to not fall into a cultural tendency to devalue the virtue of being a great mom. And Lord, I know that there are those that want to be moms that can't be, or want to be moms but haven't yet. So Lord, give them children to influence for the kingdom. And Lord, help the wives and the moms not to fall to the temptation of doing it their way and taking control of areas that you never wired them to control. Help them, Lord, to be willing to walk in line, not feeling inferior or insignificant, but fulfilling our roles. So, Lord, show us how to do this. Thanks for this study. And as we look into this further over the next couple of weeks, may you give us open hearts that we would repent of maybe times we've fallen off the road, that we would instill practices and habits to keep us on the road so that our families and marriages can be stronger, Lord. And we have to do this intentionally because it doesn't happen by chance. Thanks for bringing us here together today. Help us to digest these heavy words, but Lord, to ponder them, and may your Holy Spirit use them in our lives this week. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming today. Have a great day.